Genesis chapter 3, if you will, and we'll look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Hath God said, those were his words, casting a shadow of a doubt upon Eve's understanding of what God said. And this was all that was needed to sort of put that doubt in her mind and to start her in the direction that he wanted her to go. Verse 2 says, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she sort of added the touch it to it, but she understood for sure that that fruit was forbidden. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. No, you won't surely die. Now, death, we understand, is separation. To die physically is to be separated from our bodies. Our soul goes on living, though, right? There are only eternal souls. Every soul will live forever somewhere. Spiritual death is being separated from God. And you and I were spiritually stillborn. We were born with a sinful nature and separated from God. We had to come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin causes death in both realms. The physical life and the spiritual life ends because of sin. Sin causes death. Verse 5 says, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, the serpent said, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he told the truth there. The old lying serpent told the truth. He knew that the truth would be all of the bait that he needed to get Eve to do what he was bidding her to do, to partake of that fruit. That's where we left off last time, and Eve was about to say in her heart, or already had said in her heart, I will. And you remember I ended the message, the Sunday school message or lesson, by saying that's where sin begins. It's born in our hearts. Said it again this morning. Sin is born in our hearts. We need to be aware of that. Be ever mindful of that, because you don't have to do something to sin. All you have to do is think something. And decide by your will, by an act of your will, I will look, I will think, I will go, I will participate, I will refrain from participation. Anything that God allows us to do or commands us to do, we ought to do it. Anything he commands us not to do, we ought not do it. And to decide in our mind, I will do the opposite of what he said, is sin. And it happens there in our hearts. So much so that if I don't follow through physically and do that, go there, look at that, whatever it might be, I still have a sin to confess. Lord, in my heart, I already said yes to this. And I was wrong. I want you to forgive me. Now, we stopped after verse 5, and I want to pick up tonight at verse 6, where it says, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I don't know if you've ever recognized those words. Gave unto her husband with her. He was there. And she gave him to eat, and he ate also. You ask, well, why? Why didn't you play the role that you were supposed to play, Adam? Maybe she had already partaken and he didn't know it. Maybe he loved her so much he couldn't let her do it by herself and disappoint God all by herself. He could see the difference that it had made in her, and he decided to eat for love of his bride, Eve. I don't know. But she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. This is perhaps the best example of the truth that John taught us in the New Testament about the ways in which a man can be tempted, a man or a woman can be tempted. And I'm going to put some verses behind me here. If you can't see them, feel free to move. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2, 16. Perhaps the best example of the three ways that we can be tempted. Look at the verse with me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's that trio there. Do you see it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look back at verse 6 in our text there in Genesis. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, what is that? The lust of the... Okay, she saw, that's the lust of the... But it was good for food. What does that suggest? Lust of the flesh, her appetite. That it was pleasant to the eye, lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. What is that? The pride of life. And if you look at the sins, the big sins that take place, David's sin, Ananias and Sapphira, you look at those sins in the Bible and you will find one of these, or sometimes several, a couple of these, or all of them that are involved. This is Satan's approach to man, to get him to lust after things that the flesh desires, or that the eyes see and want, or that would be considered something to sort of feed my arrogance, my ego, my pride, the pride of life. It's a deadly trio. The lust of the flesh, things that our carnal nature, our physical body want. And they're actually listed for us, at not the lust of, but the works of the flesh are listed in Galatians, if this works. There it is, verse 19 of chapter 5. You're familiar with that passage, the works of the flesh? These things are the ways, the different avenues, the different venues, if you will, that Satan will try to reach us by the lust of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That's everything that opposes purity, uncleanness. Lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's being contentious. Emulations, that's thinking less of others to make us look good ourselves. Wrath, strife, seditions, that has to do with division. Heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, that's the party spirit, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are characteristics of an unsaved person, but we know there are characteristics too in that old man, don't we? We're capable of all of this, but we don't have to do it. We're not a slave to the old taskmaster called sin. And so if we'll listen to the Spirit and do what He says, then we will not be doing the works of the flesh, which can be described as the lust of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes? Things that are craved on the outside. Not inside cravings, but things we look at and we want that. We have to have it. We're covetous. We want that one, even if it belongs to somebody else. One of the best examples of that is in the life of King David, and I've already mentioned it a couple of times today. This verse comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. It came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. the lust of the eyes. It was pleasing to his eyes. And of course, he fell into sin. Thirdly, we have the pride of life, things that appeal to our arrogance and pride, things that promote me, things that promote me, the pride of life. There is a great example of that found back in the book of Isaiah. Satan is the first and best example, I believe. Listen to this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down or cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills of Satan. The pride of life. Oh, he was proud and is proud. Is proud. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your place here in Genesis and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. This is a verse, and I like to look at Sunday school lessons as a time to teach little tidbits of truth, if you will. And so I've want to try to insert something here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, this verse says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted. Who tempted the Lord Jesus? Satan tempted him, right? What happened to Jesus right before the temptation? What was he doing for 40 days and 40 nights? He fasted. And so bodily, he was weak, right? Bodily, he was weak. And Satan tempted our Lord. Are you surprised that the Lord Jesus didn't sin? No? Why? He's God, isn't he? God can't sin. If God sinned, he wouldn't be God. It's his character. He's holy. God can't do anything outside of his character. So you look at that and you say, well, how was he tempted then? When you talk about Jesus being tempted, the temptations are from without. There were tempting circumstances. There were opportunities offered him to do wrong. But on the inside, our Lord Jesus was not tempted like you and I are tempted by our old sin nature, because he doesn't have one. He's God. But he was tempted. He endured as a man. He endured all of the outward circumstances that you and I would cave, perhaps. But he didn't, and he wouldn't. But I want you to look at the temptations of the Lord Jesus and see if we can find this trio again. What's the trio? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how Satan wants to get to you, one of those. So it's important that we understand them just a little bit. Let's see how it worked with our Lord Jesus. I'll put this verse up here. This comes out of Matthew chapter 4. And the lust of the flesh is found in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Our Lord Jesus was hungry, right? He was hungry. And Satan had this outside temptation. He was not tempted to work a miracle and eat what he made there. It was not an inside temptation, but an outside one. And Satan was giving him the opportunity to do the wrong thing from without. And of course, our Lord would not. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we could say that this this temptation was without to do something that would satisfy the flesh. A temptation on the outside to do something that would satisfy the flesh. The need of the flesh. The hunger of the flesh. How about the pride of life? I know they're out of order here, but look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle on the temple, or of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Another temptation appealing to the pride of life. You and I would say, well, yeah, I am kind of important, and the angels are watching, but not the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Why am I showing you these verses? I want you to see how this is how Satan gets at the Lord Jesus. It's how Satan got at Eve in the garden. It's how Satan tempted David. It's how he works. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The last one, verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 8, the lust of the eyes. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Another outside temptation to our Lord Jesus that we could call the lust of the eyes, to see those kingdoms and the glory of those kingdoms. And after all, he is a king, right? The Lord Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now you say, well, maybe they kind of dovetail. I can see other temptations in these different ones. But I wanted you to understand how Satan will come after us, how he'll tempt us. Eve was drawn away into sin. She was drawn away by her own lust and enticed. So says James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. That's important. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Somebody asked that question last time in our Sunday school class. You know, did God cause her to sin? Did God program her for this? No, God gave her a will. But God didn't make her use her will to do the wrong thing. She was drawn away by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. She was drawn into sin. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Satan will do to you tonight and tomorrow. Try to draw you away into sin by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Back to our text in Genesis 3. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So it's exactly as the serpent has said. You will be as gods and you'll know good from evil. There was no evil before. There wasn't the knowledge of this, that understanding of what it means to be wrong, because they'd never been wrong. They were innocent. It's interesting to note that the first thing they noticed is that they were naked. The first issue to be discovered was their modesty issue. They became morally conscious. We said that before this, there was only one thing, one rule to break. But now their brains work different. They can think wrong things. They can be opposed to God. They can do all sorts of things. And the sky is the limit now in their sinfulness. verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Sort of sounds like he had done that regularly, doesn't it? In that first dispensation, God came down and walked through the garden with man and talked to him audibly. It's an interesting verse. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, for God, of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Why did God ask that question? Because he didn't know? No, he knew. He knew exactly what happened and when. But he asked the question because man needed to acknowledge his sinfulness. Man needed an opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I did." He needed an opportunity to acknowledge and confess that he had been wrong. And so God set Adam up and gave him that opportunity. It's necessary for salvation for man to come to grips with his sin and realize that he's a sinner and he's stepped out of fellowship with God. But Adam didn't exactly repent, did he? Verse 12. "And the man said, The woman thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." I wonder what Eve thought about then. "It was her. She gave it to me, and I did eat." Innocent me, he's making himself out to be. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" He gives her the opportunity to come clean. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Is that any different than it is right now? Selfishness, pride, wants to pass the buck, make somebody else wrong. We don't like to be wrong. But it's part of our new nature to say, "Nope, it was sin, and I need to be right about that, and I was wrong." It's part of our new nature, but not our old. It likes to pass the buck, if you will. Man wanted to blame the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. So they passed the buck. Have you heard that before? Pass the buck. That became popular with our 33rd president, Harry Truman. President Truman had that sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." The buck stops here. Probably didn't originate with him. I think it can be found even before Truman made it popular. But if he hadn't made it popular, we probably wouldn't be talking about it tonight. A little plaque there. "The buck stops here." That's a good philosophy. You need to understand that when you stand before God, there is nobody to blame but you. Your wife won't be standing beside you and you can say, "She made me do it." And your husband won't be standing there, and there won't be anybody. It'll be you and God, and he'll want to know why you did what you did. The buck stops with you at that point. I want us to understand tonight and consider how Satan has been watching humankind for almost 7,000 years, probably. And he's pretty good at being a devil, isn't he? He has a lot of tricks. I think he uses lies and half-truths a whole lot. Satan uses discouragement. Do you ever get discouraged? I used to be sort of an untouchable when I walked into the church. People could say anything and it didn't bother me, and I could just stand up and preach. Now it rattles my cage. I wish I could get back to where I was. It discourages me. Doesn't it discourage you when people come with problems and don't like this and don't like something, or somebody said this or said that? And Satan will use us to discourage one another. He will. He'll use a husband to discourage his wife because the husband's having a bad day. Or vice versa. He's got a lot of tricks up his sleeve. I want you to understand from four passages, you can write down these references if you will, or turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Sometimes it might look like this is from the Bible, isn't it? Somebody will say something and Satan will be misleading you, and he's coming at you as an angel of light. He's using an individual and getting them to say things they ought not say. False doctrines or giving improper guidance. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Or how about this verse in John chapter 8 and verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it." He's the father of liars and the father of lying. Now you'd think, since we know that, since God told us that, we wouldn't listen to the lies of the devil. We would hear things and we would examine it by the word, and if it weren't true, we just wouldn't believe it. But he knows exactly when and in what circumstance to insert this lie to where you either want to believe it or you can't help it, you think. He's a masterful liar, Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan would blind you to things that you need to see. When I say see, I don't necessarily mean with our eyes, but see to understand. He would keep us from understanding things. Can you relate to this? I can. Quite often, I'll wake up after a bad day and I'll see it differently. And I wonder, why couldn't I see this yesterday? Why couldn't I understand what Satan was doing yesterday? Why did I allow it to get me into the condition that I went to bed in last night? Satan is masterful. He keeps us from being able to see things. How does he do it? Well, he puts other things in the way, little obstacles to our thought life. He'll have somebody say something. Can you imagine those demons prodding somebody, saying, "Talk to them, talk to them," and telling you what to say, perhaps giving you thoughts of things that you could say to keep somebody distracted so they don't actually see things as they really are. Does this sound far-fetched to you? You do believe in demons, don't you? The God of this world, small g's, talking about Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I've tried to impress upon your hearts, even when I was candidating here, that there's a spiritual battle that rages. This is that same idea. There's an enemy out there who's out to get us. We need to be aware of that. Hey, he's not going to take a nap. He's not going to leave you alone. If he has access to us, he's going to be doing what he can do to cause us to stumble. So fight the good fight. Put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand and withstand the adversary. Satan is our enemy. He's the enemy of our soul. He's out to get us. He's out to get you. And through you or through me, he's out to get Corinth Baptist Church. You think Satan's going to leave us alone now? No, not at all. Expect the next hurdle soon. Expect it. Let's be ready for it. Satan's going to cause a conflict. He'll cause somebody to say something. And what do you need to do? You need to go home and pray for them. You need to forgive them like Christ forgave you. You need to love them. Purpose their good ahead of your own. That's the time when love can really shine. We have an enemy. He's been around for a long time. A lot longer than you and I have. And he knows what he's doing. Let's beware. Sin still causes death, both physically and spiritually. We were born dead, as I said, separated from God. We've come to Christ and accepted him as our personal Savior. And the Bible says, now we have life. You and I have life. What is life? Eternal life. It's to know God now. But I want you to know that for a believer, sin is still destructive. It's deadening. Sin causes death. Sin is deadening in the life of a believer. No, we won't lose our salvation. No, we'll never be separated from the love of God. No, none of those things. But he can make us miserable. And he can make us act like the dead people that are all around us, spiritually dead people, walking in our sin. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we have victory. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we have victory over the penalty of sin. That's taken care of, isn't it? We're not guilty anymore. We've been declared righteous by the Lord Jesus. The power of sin over us right now. We can have victory. We can say yes to the Holy Spirit. And one of these days we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Oh, happy day. No more sin nature. Chapter 4 of Genesis, I want to say just a word about some of the kids. Adam and Eve's kids. What were their names, the first two? Cain and Abel. Let's read a couple of verses here about Cain and Abel. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So there were two sacrifices. One was accepted and one was not. And I know you've always heard it preached and read. You probably read that the reason Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God is that it did not contain blood. Have you heard that before? It wasn't a blood sacrifice. And that may be true, maybe. In Hebrews chapter 11, though, and verse 4, if you want to turn there, you'll see that there might be something more. Hebrews chapter 11 is about what? It's about faith. And Abel is mentioned here, and his brother Cain. Chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. As I said, some people teach that the problem with Cain's sacrifice is that it was not blood, and blood is necessary for atonement, right, or covering of sin. We don't have any scripture to say that they understood that altogether, other than you could say, well, God killed the animals and clothed Adam and Eve, and that was sort of their object lesson. So I'm not trying to detract from that altogether, but there were acceptable meal offerings a little later, right? You could offer up a meal offering to the Lord. The one thing that we know absolutely for sure, that God says that there was an emphasis here on faith in Abel's offering, and Cain did not have that. So Cain's offering was accepted because it was offered up in faith. Or Abel's offering was offered up in faith, and Cain's was not. Why does God put so much emphasis on faith? Well, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's important, right? Faith. Without faith, none of us would ever be saved. And not only are we saved by faith, but God intends for you and for me to continue to walk in faith, does he not? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, you've received him as Savior and you've received him as your Lord, and you need to continue to view him as that as you go through life, as you walk the journey of life. But also we received him in and by faith, right? And we need to continue to have that faith. You received him by faith in his promises, and you need to continue to believe those promises and others as they're discovered. To continue the same way we started, in faith, as believers. Because the Bible says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What a verse. I continually try to wrap my mind around that verse. Without faith will not please our God. Well, what's he want us to believe anyway? Everything that this book says, every promise within the book, within the pages of this book, every truth here, God wants us to know it and he wants us to believe it. And it's because of our belief in what this book says that God will be able to bless us. He gave us salvation because of our faith. He'll give us everything that he wants a saved person to have. The Lord Jesus called it a life and life more abundant, an abundant life. It will be ours as we learn to believe him for more, to trust the promises. It's not mystical faith, is it? It's just believing what the Word of God says. Without faith, it's impossible to believe him. I wonder if you have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I wonder if your faith goes beyond that. Have you grown in your faith? Have you learned to trust him for more? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Get into the Word and exercise your faith. Now, these are lessons that are taught us in the life of Adam and Eve and their family. Let me just review them because it's been, 3 weeks since we started. We said that God created man to bring glory to himself. Do you remember that? That's why we live. Secondly, we said that God created man with a will. His desire is that we exercise our will and choose him. He gave us a will, and I'm glad. Not a robot, not a puppet, a living soul capable of fellowship with God because we want to. Number 3, God instituted the family, and he gave instruction throughout the scripture on how it's supposed to work. Husbands and wives and so forth. And we've seen some of that even today. Fourthly, because of sin, men's souls are helplessly and hopelessly lost. We learned that in Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we learned also that faith in the finished work of Christ is the only salvation that He offers, and the key to obtaining all of God's intended blessings. How important faith is. Now, I just mentioned it tonight. That's all we have time for. But I want you to take that truth home with you. And especially think this week about faith. What can we believe God for? What has He said? Not something He didn't say, but something you can put your finger on in the Word of God. What did God tell us that you're not trusting Him for? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word again tonight. For the privilege of preaching it, Lord. Sometimes it seems that words are not sufficient. And Lord, they're not. We need Your Spirit to illuminate our minds, to help us to lodge these truths in our hearts so that tonight, a little bit later when we're in our homes, and tomorrow morning when we're in our places, that we'll remember them. And we'll think deeply enough about what we've learned today on Your day that we'll implement it into our lives. And Lord, that it'll make a difference, a real difference, that others will notice. And they'll ask us for a reason of the hope within us, and we'll be able to tell them about our Lord Jesus. Father, make it so. Give us those opportunities and help us to remember what we learn. I pray that You'd bless our tract distribution this week. Father, I pray for a spirit of unity in our meeting on Wednesday, and particularly as it has to do with missions. I pray that You would guide all of our thoughts. Lord, that every one of us would just want what You want. And that You would give us wisdom to know what that is. And Father, I pray for this coming year, sort of a restart financially with the absence of some who were here before. Lord, we miss them, and we ask that You'd bless them where they are. And to some of them, Lord, and maybe it's a burden of heart that they need. Give it to them, Lord, and help us to be available, and pray that You'd work in their hearts and lives, so that they might be restored to fellowship with You if there's a problem there, and Lord, even to with us, as it would please You. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would help them to grow spiritually, to have those experiences, Lord, not something unusual or weird or mystical, but just an experience of close fellowship with You tomorrow when they get up in the morning, and Tuesday and Wednesday and all through the week. Father, I pray for myself that I might be the leader this church needs. I pray that You'd show me what to say, help me say it, that You'd forgive me for my slackness, Lord, and guide our steps together. Lord, we love You. We anticipate great things here on earth as we obey Your will and Your word. And Lord, even greater things when we stand in Your presence. Father, we look forward to that, the day when we can see our Lord Jesus face to face, be in Your presence and aware of things that we've never known before. Help us to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Help us to work hard until it comes. Father, we love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.